Easter. What thoughts go through your mind when you hear the word Easter? Well, for centuries, it's been the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that wants that put aside. This special Easter weekend, according to the White House, is no longer going to be Easter weekend. Satan is alive and well, and he is doing everything in his power to eliminate what Jesus did. But one thing that people fail to remember and understand is that he didn't stay dead in the grave. He rose from the dead. Satan could do nothing about that. Nothing. But he's been doing his best over the centuries to destroy that message. Now, who's left to tell that message? We are. I want to talk about love today. What is the definition of love? Let's look at how the world defines love. It's an intense desire for someone or something. It's a physical, sensual desire for someone. A common form of mutual affection, such as family and friends. An affection, romance, and stability that comes from one person. Pretty good definitions. I mean, you know, that's what we live with. That's how we live. But now let's take a look at the biblical definition of love. The word love is mentioned in the Old Testament, just the word love itself, not in other forms, but just the word love is mentioned in the Old Testament 267 times, and the New Testament 237 times. Total of 504 times the word love itself is mentioned in Scripture. It seems to me that that's kind of important. A love that gives first and expects or demands nothing in return. Biblical love transcends feelings and emotions. This love falls into the category of sacrificial love. Are you capable of sacrificial love? How about regular, everyday human beings that are on the street that you run into every day, contact them, whatever, store owners, business people, friends? Are they actually capable of true sacrificial love? Or do they refer back to the world's definition of love? I think we'd be totally amazed when you start talking to people about that topic, that category, and realize that they don't have a clue what sacrificial love is all about. We're going to talk about that today, because there is a definition of sacrificial love that we need to understand in order to take that message to the world. 1 John 4:19, we love because what? He, God, first loved us. Does that mean we're not capable of loving without God? Anybody have an answer for that? Are we capable of true love without God? No. We can't do it. We have the definition of love that we have formed, but not the definition that of love that God has given us. Because God is the only one that is love. He is love. How many times in Scripture do you read that? God is love. Is that a probably an example that we should try to fashion ourselves after? God and His love? It's difficult. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's say that again. Love never fails. But where there are prophecy, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. For now we see as only in a reflection in the mirror, but then we will see face to face. Face to face with what? What is he talking about? Face to face with what? When we get there, we're going to look into the face of love. Jesus. He's saying we don't have a clue yet. We don't have a clue. I love the verse. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even conceive what God has in store for those of us who love Him. Wow. Quite a list of God's description of love, isn't it? Are any or all of the qualities listed above that we just read even possible without God or Jesus in our life? No. Did this list cover everything, though? Did it cover it all? Even every human challenge? There's one that's noticeably left out. What about life itself? No, it didn't cover life. But Jesus does cover that. In John 15, 9 through 13, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, this brings up a very interesting point. Jesus, or God, laid down his life for his friends, right? What about Saul? Was Saul his friend? What about the people who wanted to brutally put him on the cross? Were they his friend? It's all in how we determine the classification of the word friend. Do we love everybody around us? Are we capable of loving everybody around us and calling them our friend? Difficult, isn't it? It's pretty tough. But did Jesus do that? How about all of mankind? Did he die, Jesus die, for the sins of all mankind? You need to answer that question in your own heart, because God answers that question. A fellow by the name of Charles Hodge, in a writing titled Systematic Theology, said, "What was suitable for one was suitable for," what's that word? "All." The righteousness of Christ, the merit of his obedience and death, is needed for justification by each and every individual of our race, and therefore is needed by all. Christ fulfilled the conditions of the covenant under which all men, or mankind, was placed. We were all doomed to die because of sin. All of us. There wasn't one. There is none righteous. No, not one. We are all deserving of the death penalty. His work at the cross was for all. Not just for the, was it, I asked that question again. What about Saul? Saul wanted him gone. Many people wanted Jesus out. A lot of the Pharisees, I mean, go down the list. They wanted Jesus gone. They were his, friends? Jesus laid down his life for his friends, all of mankind. Hate him like they did. They just despised him. And Jesus called them friends. It's a good lesson for us. It's difficult to call some people friends. Is that what Jesus referred to as laying down one's life for one's friends? No. No human being could do what Jesus did to save mankind. All agreed? Nobody could do that but Jesus. Man's penalty for sin is death. Plain and simple, it's death. Only God holds the keys to life and death. I think we all agree to that. It's not on me about when I live or when I die or you or anybody else. It's all God. He holds the key. Only God or Jesus could pay the price in our place. Yes, he paid the price, but then what? He paid the price. Oh, you're going to die if you sin. Jesus said, you've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, but I will pay your price. That's called justification, I believe, right? Just as if I had never sinned. If I accept what Jesus did, it's justification. If I believe that what he did at the cross was to save me from my sin. But did he just die for sin? Is that all he did at the cross? He paid the penalty, yeah. But then he went to the grave. Satan, wow. He's like, I got this one. He's in the tomb. When when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll that big stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go look. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. He has risen." There's so much speculation about what man has done and what Satan has put into the minds of mankind about the death of Christ, and they stole his body, they did all these, but historic proof, more than just, I mean, there's more proof in history than there is in the Bible about what happened to Jesus, but also about his resurrection. They saw him walking. Hundreds of people saw him. He talked with them. He met with them. What then does this mean for us? How can we offer the love that Jesus describes? Our daily bread, I like our daily bread. James Banks wrote one just this week. "We may look good from afar, but Jesus comes near, looking for fruit that only his Spirit can produce. Our fruit need not be spectacular, but it must be supernatural, such as love, joy, and peace in hard times. Relying on the Spirit, we can bear fruit even then for Jesus." I like what he said. It doesn't need to be spectacular. Our fruit, Jesus said, "I need to see fruit. I need to see your love for mankind, for the people around you, for your friends, your neighbors, and your enemies, and for those who don't like you and say bad things about you and cheat you. Do you love them? Did Jesus love them? He died on the cross for them. He must have loved them. How do we meet up to the love standard that Jesus demonstrated? It is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Are we ready to tell the story of Jesus? This is a story that has a very happy ending. We like to tell stories with happy endings. You know, that little story about the soldier that he stepped forward, and that didn't have a happy ending. But people sure do love stories with happy endings. And it's just the beginning of life forever. Are we able to say, as in Hebrews 12, that our motivation is to endure whatever it takes to share the good news with everyone we know, the story of Jesus, most important story anyone will ever hear? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Get that, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The joy that was set before him describes the motivation of Jesus to endure the cross. He went into that joyful. Did his physical body hurt? It was brutal. I don't know if you ever watched The Passion, but wow. It was brutal. But he looked forward to it because he knew what the end meant, what the end of the game was, that life game that we all play. What's at the end? What's the score? The joy that Jesus had was his love for us and his desire to save us from our sins. He looked beyond the suffering and the shame of the cross and focused on the glory and joy that awaited him at the right hand of God. Jesus focused on the outcome and he received great joy. Are we focusing on the outcome or what we're going through right now? Jesus wasn't looking forward to what he was doing right then. He asked the Father, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. It was his human side showing. But his love was so great that he said, I'll do whatever it takes. And I'll look forward to it. I'll look forward to it. People say, well, but Jesus knew that he was going to raise from the dead. Yeah. And we know that we're never going to die if we have Jesus in our heart and in our life. Are we looking forward to the end result? Or are we looking at what's going on right now? Because if we don't look ahead, we're going to miss the boat. We're not going to reach the people that God puts in front of us to reach. We can have that same great joy as we serve him and share his message. You'll love your neighbors as yourself. Kind of simple. Anybody here doesn't love themselves? You do what's best for you, right? Do you do what's best for your neighbors? Do you try to make sure that they have what they need? What's the greatest gift you could give? The story of Jesus. After all, they do deserve the same opportunity that God gave us. John 15:9-13, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now that really made me think. Because Jesus loves us as God the Father loves him, are we loving everyone around us as Jesus loves us? See, he sets that example. I'm loving you because my Father loves me. That's true love. God is love. And I love you because of him loving me. Now, am I telling the world around me, I love you because Jesus loves me? The verse said so. We love him because what? He first loved us. Tell the story of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection for us. This brings about pure joy. Not just for us, but for the people who hear it. Fellowship with God forever, knowing true love that only God can give. We in ourselves are not capable of loving like God loves. But when we accept Christ and he moves in, the Holy Spirit floods us. And once you've got love living in you, we need to allow that love to live out through us, so that Easter can become a reason for celebration for the whole world, not just for us. Father, you are so, so good to us. We really, just like looking in a mirror, we don't really understand who you are and what you do and all the love that you have for us, for all of mankind. But we do know that you promise that you will move into the lives that accept you and flood us with the love that we need, the only love that will reach out to the world in the proper way, the love of Jesus, and show them the way to come back to you and have full fellowship with you. Help us, give us strength, give us peace, and give us guidance as we do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.